Good morning. How you doing? My name is Neil. I'm our Foster City Campus Pastor. I am stoked to be with you this morning. This morning we're going to continue our series called Christmas Selfies. And Rob Hall started this series last week. We're talking about some of the different, kind of more lesser known characters that we see in the Christmas story about the birth and the coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, also, as Rob introduced this series, he did anything a 21st century pastor should do. He taught you about a selfie. And so now you know, now some of you who didn't know, now you have selfies on your timeline, and your kids are thankful that they get to see your face again. They love it. They're excited about it. But since it's Christmas season, it's kind of also that time of year that you pull out the Christmas movies. How many of you pulled out the Christmas movies and watched some Christmas movies this week? Just a couple of you, that's okay. Everyone else is too busy. That's fine. So around my house, we pulled out the Christmas movies. And one of the movies that we watched this week, notice how I said one of, was Four Christmases. And so it's this story of this dating couple who for the last couple of years have lied to their family so they can avoid going to the different homes of their divorced parents and celebrating. Well, this year, there's like... basically, what happens is Carl the Fog throws a wrench into their plans, and they can't fly out of SFO. And so they have to go and celebrate with their families. And what this movie does is it's pretty spot on Christmas and the dysfunction in families that we see at this time of year. It highlights the strained relationships between siblings. It reveals how some people cope at this time of the year by turning to drugs and alcohol. And you also see, too, how gifts become this like high priority and what happens. And really what it does is it just gives us these glimpses into the stress that this time of year brings out in people's lives. Now, what's your response about Christmas? Is it more like a movie that you see that really shows everything else but leaves out or makes Christ the minor character? Is Christmas becoming more of a routine for you? And is it less joyful? Have you felt like you're missing something deep in your soul this year? That something is just gone? Maybe you even resent Christmas. See, there are so many different responses that we can have towards Christmas and towards the coming of Christ. And this morning, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to examine some of these different responses that people had to the birth of Christ. So if you have your Bible, open to Matthew chapter 2 with me. If not, pull out your smartphone, type it up, punch it in, get there. And let's start reading Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now jump down to verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now this morning, we're going to look at these different responses to the coming of Christ. And to help me out, we have a very special guest who has agreed to be here with us this morning. This morning, I'd like to introduce you to a man that historians refer to as Herod the Great. He played an important role at the birth of Jesus, and it seemed appropriate to have him here with us this morning since we're about to celebrate Christmas. Welcome, King Herod.
I appreciate the opportunity to be here. I have had the chance to defend myself for centuries. Been insulted and demeaned. But I am determined to set the record straight this morning.
Well, thank you for being with us this morning. You're going to have to pardon me. Are you comfortable with me calling you Herod the Great?
Of course I am. The title is well-deserved. I was a great builder. During the 41 years of my reign, I built theaters, amphitheaters, hippodromes. I introduced athletic games in honor of Caesar. I rebuilt fortresses. And you know, it was my idea to cover the Temple Dome in Jerusalem in gold when I rebuilt it.
Well, those are some impressive accomplishments. But what about the events Matthew recorded about you? You wanted to murder infants?
You had to bring that up, didn't you? You want to skip over my great accomplishments and talk about what that no-good tax collector Matthew wrote about me? Fine.
Well, you do remember the Magi and the baby that I'm referring to.
Of course I do. How could I forget those men who came to visit me and ask about the boy who was to come?
Well, what did you think of them?
They asked me what they asked anyone else. Where is he who is to be born king of the Jews? We've seen a star and we've come to worship him.
Did their question worry you?
More like disturbed. Frankly, I didn't know what to make of them. So I assembled the experts and asked them about this Messiah. They said that, according to the scriptures, there was a Messiah that was to come from Bethlehem, a small village 5 miles south of Jerusalem. But no one thought there was any credibility here, and no one wanted to go to check it out. But you can never be too careful when your power is being threatened. So I gave those astronomers instructions to go to Bethlehem and report back to me. After a couple weeks have passed, and no one came to see me, my concern turned into worry. I wondered if they found something or someone.
But King Herod, Matthew says that you had little boys slaughtered in Bethlehem. And it sounds like a heartless act for a great leader to commit.
Stop it! I did what anyone in power would do. One way or another, you would do the same. There were only 40 boys there anyway. But I was threatened. You do all kinds of things when you're afraid. Fear makes you strike out, doesn't it? Have you ever felt threatened by someone?
Yes. But I've never responded in such violence.
Then you know how I feel. Listen to me. You ought to be threatened. Threatened by that baby. After all, he didn't stay a cute, cuddly baby. He changed the known world. I should have wiped him out when I had the chance. Not that it would have stopped him. My son, Herod Antipas, he conspired with a Roman named Pilate to kill him. And they succeeded. The two of them crucified him. But they couldn't get rid of him because he came back from the dead. How do you deal with someone like that? He's a king. Like I could not be king? He threatens any kingdom builder. I tell you, he's dangerous. But I came to warn you. You make Christmas about that chubby man in a red suit, or gift-giving, or holiday parties. You make Christmas about whatever you want it to be about. But you can't make Christmas about you. That's selfish.
King Herod, that's what you wanted to tell us? I mean, that's really what you wanted to tell us?
I had my opportunity. I had my chance. Now my choice was clear. I put myself at the center of everything. I must go now. They didn't give me much time to be here. But remember, Jesus makes you ask yourself, who's at the center of my Christmas?
Wow. Thank you, Herod. Thanks for coming and sharing with us. I mean, gosh, Herod shares some really good responses about the birth of the Christ and the coming of this, but let's look a little deeper because it's obvious how threatened he was by the coming of Christ and what that king meant to him. I think sometimes it's easier to understand a person when we know more about them and we know their history. It's kind of like when someone gives you a friend request on Facebook, you stalk them a little. Hey, who is this? You scroll on their Instagram feed a little. You want to know more about them. So let's learn a little bit more about Herod right now. Herod, at the age of 25 years old, who Herod the Great is what we call him, was made the governor over Galilee. Early in his reign, Herod established himself who would go to any length to maintain his position and power. And really what that comes from is Herod was deeply insecure and extremely ruthless. I mean, we talked about what Matthew wrote about the killing of children in his gospel account in verse 16. Now, I don't know if you know this, but I have a 7-month-old son right now. And if we lived in Bethlehem or that vicinity at that time, my son would have been murdered. He wouldn't be around. We wouldn't have him. Now, if this happened today, I couldn't imagine. But listen what else Herod did. Herod had the high priest during his time, Aristobulus, drowned while he was bathing because he had a fear of the Maccabeans and an uprising that could have occurred. He also had his brother-in-law, Joseph, murdered. He had his wife, Miriam, executed. And he killed some of his sons because they had suspected him of treason. I mean, that's some fury that this guy has. It's astonishing to study and hear about the ruthless behavior and fury exhibited in his life. But it's kind of crazy because on the other side of the coin, he did some fantastic thing for God's people, for the Jews. Now, maybe he did these things to appease his conscience, or some people have even suggested that he's possibly mentally ill. But we'll never know. Herod built the Jews a temple to worship in, and he also respected that temple by never going into the Holy of Holy Places, and he didn't interfere with any of the priests or their duties related to God's temple. Now, for all these great things that he did, the Jewish scholar Alfred Edersheim sums up Herod's life in these words. So long as he lived, no woman's honor was safe, no man's life secure. Earlier this year, I had an opportunity to visit Cambodia with Mark Mitchell, our lead pastor. And we went over there and we led a preaching conference. We taught pastors how to preach through the book of Romans. And we landed in Phnom Penh a little early, so we had about a day, which enabled us to travel the city and learn more about their culture. I don't have time to tell you about everything in that day, but there was one place in particular that we visited that I'd like to share with you about. We went to this location. It's called the Killing Fields. And as we got there, we had a headset kind of guided tour through the location, and it was crazy. There were times that we would be walking and you would see fragments of clothing from people who were executed there. There were bone fragments that were on the ground. There was one time that we were walking and there was a femur bone that you could see starting to rise up out of the ground. And they said some of the shallow graves are beginning to be exposed through the rain and soil erosion and things of that nature. But what I really want to focus on, and I won't tell you everything that I heard in this tour, some of it's just hard to forget. But if you look at the picture that's on your right, I believe, it's a tree. And there's very colorful bracelets on it. And the sign reads, "Killing Tree, against which executioners beat children." Now, I don't know if you know the fury and rage that happened under Pol Pot and the Khmer Rouge and the communist regime that was in Cambodia. Sorry. But it's estimated that during that time, can only think about my kids. It's estimated between 1975 and 1979 that 3 to 5 million people lost their life because of that. Herod's not the only crazy leader out there. There's a bunch of people that the world has seen who are ridiculous. When you think about it, though, Herod's not much different than you and I today. We got a lot of similarities to him. We're so selfish. We just care about us. That's all that matters. It's about our thing. It's about our deal. It's about what's important to us. It's about our slice of the pie. It's about my job, my promotion, my house. That's my lane. Why would you get into it? We just want to make it about us. See, there's a little Herod in each and every one of us. And it's no wonder that in verse 3, Matthew says that his reaction to the coming of the Christ, that he was disturbed. Is that really different than the way you and I respond? See, people don't want to follow Christ because he interferes with them and their thing and their desires. If you're really going to follow Jesus, it means surrendering your plan. It means giving up everything and saying, okay, I'll follow you. I'll do whatever you want. It means that you stop building your empire and you start building his kingdom. That's what it's about. Now, the next response that we're going to look at comes from the religious leaders of the day. Now, maybe following this group of people will be a little better than the example of Herod. But since Herod was so disturbed by the inquiry that the Magi came, he went to the religious leaders and he wanted to know, is this true? And he wanted to find out what happened. Look what verse 4 says. Let's go back to there. It says, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, where was the Messiah to be born? In Bethlehem was their response. Now, these men were basically the theologians of the day. And Herod asked them, where would the Messiah be born? And guess what? They knew the answer. They knew exactly where the Messiah would be born. What they would do is they would just go and they'd turn to the prophecy of Micah. They'd grab their scroll and they'd thumb back a little bit. They knew where it was. It wasn't foreign to them. They were waiting for his coming. And Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. They knew what the scriptures said about the Messiah. And they were able to pass on information about his coming. And so what's interesting is they take the information, they pass it on to Herod, who passes it on to the Magi, and the Magi are the ones who go and look for him. Not the religious leaders. They didn't go and look. And you might go like, why? Neil, why didn't they make the journey to see the Messiah for himself? It must have been too long. They couldn't afford airfare. They couldn't take time off work. No, it's not those. It's none of those. Do you know that the distance from Jerusalem, where the religious leaders were located, to Bethlehem, where Jesus Christ was born, is a distance of about 5 miles? That's similar to any one of us leaving here today, hopping in a car and driving to SFO. That's about how long it is. Now, if you wanted to walk there, you go, well, they didn't have cars, so what about walking? Okay, walking. The longest route that you could walk is 5.2 miles to SFO from here. And it'd take you just under 2 hours. And they were unwilling to do it. You might go, well, Neil, why did they do that? Why did they respond in that way? Because their response was simply informational. Because Jesus didn't come in the way that they expected him to come. They anticipated a Messiah who would come and they would overthrow the injustice and oppression of the Roman Empire that they had been putting on God's people, on the Jews. And because he didn't come that way, they missed it. See, they wanted someone who would come and relieve them from the immediate oppression they saw of the Roman government. And what they missed out upon is that Jesus came to save us from a greater enemy than Rome, the enemy of sin and death. And they missed it because it was all informational from them. They missed that Jesus came to free us from sin, death, the grip of Satan. And because to find this freedom, they needed to humble themselves and to step away from their pride, but they couldn't do it. And so their response is purely knowledge based. Have you seen this in people before? Or could this be your response today? You know all about Jesus. You know where to point to in the scripture. You know how to park at church. You know how to walk in. You know how to shake people's hands. Hey, good morning. How you doing? You even have your seat. You know what I'm talking about. And you're comfortable. You're comfortable in your Christianity because it's all knowledge based. You've lost all passion. There's no more passion for Christ anymore. There's no passion to serve. There's no passion to reach lost people who you work alongside with. You wouldn't even get out to go pray with your neighbor because you don't even care. You wouldn't even consider going on another mission trip. It doesn't matter. And it's so sad when you lose that passion and it simply becomes knowledge based. Now, I'm not suggesting that this type of person, or if this is you as a person, I'm not suggesting you're living a life of blatant sin. I'm just saying you're living a passionless life. And so your response to Christ is similar to the religious leaders. It's just knowledge based. You've forgotten that Jesus came on the greatest rescue mission ever known to mankind. So we've seen how Herod responds to Jesus with fury. And we've looked at how the religious leaders respond with knowledge and no passion. Now, in case you missed it, that's not how we want to respond. So let's look at another response. We want to look at the Magi and how they respond with awe. And I love what Matthew says in verse 10, how they were overjoyed to find the child. Now, I'll get there in a second, but I want to kind of dispel four myths that we know about the Magi. Historically, we've called these guys a group of wise men. And we have some myths that go along with them. The first myth is that there were three of them. How many of you heard there were three Magi? It's okay to raise your hand. Don't worry. You're not going to get in trouble. So we hear that there's three. Well, we just read the account about them. And did you see anywhere in Scripture, in God's Word, that it said there were three of them? Me neither. So the first myth is there were three. Nowhere in Scripture did we see any numerical count of how many of them that there were. It's actually more likely that there were many more than three of them. And actually, some historians believe that they might have had a small army with them. That's one of the reasons that Herod and all of Jerusalem were so disturbed at their coming. Now, the second myth that we see about them is that they were kings. Once again, think back to the scripture that we already read. I didn't see anywhere that says that these guys are kings. It's actually more likely that the Magi were priests of an ancient form of Zoroastrianism. Try to say that one fast. These guys actually practiced things that were forbidden by Scripture. They practiced astrology and sorcery. And so we get our modern day word magic from Magi. Now, the third myth about these guys is that they traveled from the Orient. And actually, these first three myths all come from a song written by John Henry Hopkins Jr. around 1857. You know the one I'm talking about? We three kings of Orient, blah, blah, blah. There you go. Three kings Orient. None of those are true. Sorry, John. The Magi are actually more likely from Persia, which we know as modern day Iran. Now, I want you to think back with me. If you were with us when we went through the series we finished earlier this year called The Story, we went through God's entire word. And what happened is when God's people got exiled out of Israel for disobeying him, they went to Babylon and Persia. And some of these prophecies, they would have brought God's word with them. And they would have been talking about the redemption and the coming of the king and the Messiah who was going to save them. And you got to imagine that the people in Persia, they heard these stories and they heard the accounts. And it's no doubt that they would have shared these prophecies about the coming of the Messiah with these Persians. And these guys would have passed on the information so that the Magi would have been looking for a sign for the coming of the King of the Jews. And so when they saw the star in the sky, they followed it so that they could worship the Messiah. Some scholars actually think that these guys might have journeyed for somewhere near 2 years just to find him. And this leads us to the final myth about the Magi, is that they came and visited Jesus when he was just a little baby, like right when he was born. You think about the picture, you know, he's in the manger and they're like coming behind, standing all cool, giving presents to Jesus. You know the one I'm talking about? Yeah, it wasn't. Matthew in verse 11, if you look, it says, when they came, they saw the child with his mother. So Matthew uses that word child to describe him. At this point, Jesus is no longer a little baby. But what I want to tell you about their response. See, having clarified some of these myths, we can now get to the truth about the Magi and their response to the newborn king. The first thing that these guys did is they searched. When they saw the sign in the sky, they dropped everything and they made the intense journey to Israel to find the newborn king. Now, I want to just make clear that the Bible still, it doesn't promote astrology. It's something that the Bible actually condemns. But it appears in this case, God was willing to speak to these men in the way that, in a language that they would have understood. And so they went out and they were searching. Now, some of you this morning, you're here because you're searching. You're searching for something. Whatever it's been that you've been doing in your life, it's not working. You're empty. And so maybe you haven't walked into a church for 20 years, but you find yourself here this morning because the promotion that you're seeking for, you're searching at work, isn't filling it. Because maybe this morning you walked in because the bottle's empty. And the bottle, it's not solving the problems. Or maybe you've been using drugs and you're just finding no hope in there. You're trying to self-medicate. But we are so glad that you're here this morning and that you're searching. And if these Magi were willing to search for Jesus for 2 years, I want to encourage you to be patient. Don't give up. Keep searching. It's the Christmas season and we're glad you're here. And we believe that this is a place where you can find truth, hope, love, and peace in Jesus Christ and in his name. It's only Christ that can bring those to you. But what I do want to encourage you to do is be like the Magi. Be diligent in your searching. Be patient. It might take you a long time. Be committed. Don't give up too soon. Don't miss the newborn king. Keep seeking. Keep praying. Keep listening. Keep reading God's word. And keep asking questions. Now, the next thing that we see from the Magi is they were overjoyed. That was the next response. In verse 10, I love what it says, that they were overjoyed here. It reminds me of the face on a child who like opens the Christmas present that they've been waiting for like ever. And they're like, ah, and they're super happy. Or the teenager who never thought their parents would buy him a car, but mom and dad gave him a car. And they're like, yeah. I imagine the Magi found Jesus and they're like jumping up and down. They're like, oh yeah, we found him. They've got like party dance going on. It's awesome because they found him. And that's an appropriate response, right? If you've been searching for something for 2 years and you've been on a long journey, that's a great response. Now, if I can be honest with you this morning, which I think I can, my response to Christmas has been a hard-fought battle. And I'm not completely there yet where I want to be. My response can be up and down, and a lot of it is based on sad memories from my childhood. I want to be overjoyed at Christmas, but I'm just not there yet. And I'm trying. And as I've done some praying and some reading God's word and talking with my wife and talking with my friends, I've really tried to identify some of these things. And I think some of it is this like anxiety and emptiness and confusion from my childhood. See, my parents were divorced. And I remember when I even think about Christmas, it brings up thoughts of, I know they're going to fight of who we're going to like spend Christmas with. I know it's going to be a fight. And then my parents lived 2.5 hours away from each other. So I knew we were going to have to get thrown in a car and shuttled around and thrown in another car and shuttled somewhere else. And more I've thought and prayed about it, I really think kind of like one of the bottom responses is I didn't want to be away from my mom. I didn't want to go to my dad's house because I never knew what I was going to find there. I was going to have to deal with another girlfriend, his alcoholism, his emotions, his anger. It's tough. I'm not completely there yet. And this time of year brings out a deep-seated sadness in me. But I will tell you this, I'm fighting it, that I'm working at it, and that I'm pressing on. I'm trying. I'm not completely there, but I'm trying. The third way that we see the Magi respond is they responded in worship. They worshiped the newborn king. Matthew tells us in verse 11, he says this. He says, when they came to the house, they saw the child with his mother and they bowed down and worshiped him. A better translation of that word there, bowed down, is that they actually fell to their knees and worshiped the child. And this would have been an appropriate response for someone who came into the presence of a king, to actually get down on their knees, to humble themselves, and to worship Jesus. Now, as I've thought about their response, these guys are quite possibly the first Gentile believers that we ever see recorded in Scripture. Just being in the presence of Jesus changed everything, and they had to bow down and worship him. They were with Jesus. They were in his presence. Their eyes were open to the truth of Christ, and the only appropriate response was to worship him. Now, not only did they worship, but verse 11 tells us goes on to tell us that they brought him gifts. Gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gifts that they brought to Jesus are nowhere near the gifts that people gave us when my son was born. Do you know how stoked my wife would have been if they would have been like, congratulations on having your son. Here's a bar of gold. Right? All the ladies who ever had a kid, they're like, I'll take a bar of gold for having a baby. That didn't happen. Ladies, you know what you got. You got a box of diapers and some onesies for when they pooped through the diapers and it went on the onesies. You can just throw them away. But that's what happened. Look at the gifts. They brought gifts that were fit for the king. Gold is a symbol of royalty. Frankincense is a very expensive perfume, a very expensive fragrance. But myrrh was very unusual because myrrh is used for the embalming of bodies for the dead. And this could have been a foreshadowing of the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ that would have saved you and I. See, their gift was significant because one day Jesus would die to save the lives of these men, just as he would die to save your life if you have placed your faith and trust in him. Now, the last response that we see from the Magi is that they changed. Now, Herod initially told them to return to Jerusalem, right? And then he said, go find the baby and then worship him and then come back and tell me. Now, I don't know about you, but anytime there's a secret meeting that happens, I don't feel like there's a good outcome from that. Herod had a secret meeting with him. He said, go worship him and then come back and find me. But once they met Jesus and they were in his presence, and I imagine too that they had awesome conversations with Mary and Joseph. It's not like you and I when we go to visit someone who had a new baby and like after an hour, you're like, oh, we should probably let you go. It's time to leave. No, these guys are like, hey, we're here to stay. We brought gold so we can stay. So it's cool. So, and they said, Joseph, tell us what happened. Mary, tell us what happened with you. And I bet they heard the whole story. And see, once they heard everything, they changed. Not only did they change the route that they went home on so they could avoid Herod, but I think they changed spiritually. I imagine that these guys had awesome conversations about the newborn king and how he changed the whole course of their life. And after that, they got it. They worshiped him and they got it. And the only proper response for them was to worship Jesus Christ as the king. And that's the same for us. That's the one thing I want you to grab today is if you're thinking, who's at the center of my Christmas? Worship Jesus Christ as king. That's the only response that we can have. You need to tweet that. You need to put that on Facebook. You need to write that down. You need to tell somebody about that this week because that's the only proper response to a king. Now, those three responses from Herod's fury, from the religious leaders and their knowledge and the awe of the Magi, those are some contrasting responses to the coming of the king. But the last response now is yours. Who's at the center of your Christmas? Will you be like people that we see in the movies that are just trying to figure out how to cope with family, suppressing pain, frantically buying gifts, and wishing that Christmas was done, only to miss the birth of the king? Or will you take the next 13 days or 15 days, or it's even less than that, 11 days, 12 days, will you take that time and change your response? Will you begin that process to change? See, the response to this time of year, it's not to work harder for that Christmas bonus. That's not the response that I'm asking from you. I'm not asking you to go home and decorate the house so that everything looks outside, everything on the outside looks great. I'm not asking you to go buy more presents so everyone thinks you got it under control, or get the right shirt for the next holiday party. But the proper response is to worship the King. See, because here's what happens when we worship the King. The heart that is filled with fury becomes softened. The knowledge turns to passion. And now we can live in the awe and wonder of worshiping the King. See, through worship, a dying ember can be brought back to life. And we can live how we are supposed to live. Don't give up. There's still time to worship Jesus Christ as the King. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for this morning. And I thank you for your word and your truth. And Jesus, I thank you for the truth that you came to save us. That's why you came. And because you want to be in relationship with us. And Lord, if some of us are struggling, if we find ourselves acting more like Herod this morning, would you break that heart of stone? Would you diminish the fury? And would you bring us clarity in you? I pray that if we're struggling with only having knowledge, if we've lost passion, if there's someone in here who's lost passion, that you would fill them with you, that they would have that passion again and that joy and that fire for your name. Lord, I pray for those in here who are seeking. I pray they would be diligent like the Magi, that they wouldn't quit, and that they would keep looking and asking and going on that journey to find you. And Lord, for those of us who have surrendered our lives to you, I pray we'd be overjoyed this Christmas with you. And I pray that because of that, other people would see it and they'd want to know about the change in our lives and the change that you've done. I pray this Christmas that it would be our desire, Jesus, to worship you as King. We pray in your name.